Exodus chapter 2. We get introduced to the life of Moses, born in this season of slavery for the children of Israel, but God has a grand plan that he wants to accomplish through this little boy. Exodus chapter 2, let's read together. And a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife from the daughters of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, a baby wept. The baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." This is the beginning of an incredible story of a man who would eventually lead God's people out of slavery. Moses is born during this season of the Israelites serving in slavery in Egypt. He was literally born into slavery. Not only that, he was born, and remember, Pharaoh had decreed that all the Hebrew boys die, they should be drowned. And he's actually, in Pharaoh's mind, destined to die. We're later on told about his mother and father, Jochebed the mother, and Amram the father, who actually are going to be a little on the background of Moses' upbringing. The mother particularly raises him here, as we see the story unfold. He has two siblings, older siblings, Aaron and Miriam. They're also going to feature prominently through this book. The baby is kept for 3 whole months. The mother hides him. She cannot hide the baby anymore. Then she makes this waterproof basket and lets him float. I'm sure she's thinking maybe he will survive. Maybe somebody will pick him up. I'm sure it was a very difficult time for her as a mother to let her son go, and to let her son die in her sight. The big sister Miriam follows along. I'm sure she's just an infant, maybe 10 years old, follows along to see what would happen. The mother probably doesn't even want to see his child drown, and she's at a distance. Miriam follows along, and Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe. I don't know if you grew up in the country like me. We bathed down in a valley. Did you? Did you? We had this bathing time as teenagers, so we would walk down the valley in a pond, and that's how we learned some swimming. She does the same. She's going to the river to take a bath. She goes with her maids, her maidens. And they saw the baby. They saw this basket among the reeds. And there is a little boy who is crying. Now you know that the sound of a crying baby will melt anybody's heart. Ideally, she's supposed to make sure this baby drowns. But God's guidance is such that Pharaoh's daughter found the baby. And Miriam asks, "How can I find somebody to take care of him for you?" She's like, "Yes." What does Miriam do? She takes the mother. Pharaoh's daughter doesn't know this. So Moses is actually being brought up by his own mother. And she's going to be paid for it. And it's going to be in a palace. You can imagine. God arranged a way for Moses' mother to raise his child, just like any other Israelite would raise their child, teaching them God's ways. In the middle of Egypt, Moses is actually going to learn God's ways. In Acts chapter 7, verses 22 onwards, is actually a reference to Moses. Acts 7, 22 particularly, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Indeed. So Moses grows up as a prince. You watched that movie, The Prince of Egypt. Quite a blockbuster back in, I think 10 years ago. A simple story like this. Obviously, as a prince, he's exposed to all the wealth and the authority within the palace. Tradition suggests that Moses actually was going to be the heir to Pharaoh. This man loved him so much that this was going to be the Pharaoh of Egypt. Moses grows up to know that Pharaoh is not really his boss, and Egypt is not really his home. His home was far away, and seeing his brothers and sisters, his relatives, his uncles, his cousins in slavery bothered him. He was compassionate towards them. He cared about them. He was concerned about them. And later on in Acts, again, 7:23 to 25, the Bible says, now when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. So Moses grows up and he really wants to be used of God to deliver his people. He cannot continue seeing his brothers and sisters and the entire nation in the center of God's plan in slavery. He wants to intervene. And as a prince, obviously, he had the authority to effect certain things in the kingdom. Sure, he had the authority to say to Pharaoh that, you know what, can we just leave? He was, let's say, second in command in the palace. So maybe you're thinking that your childhood was really bad. Think about Moses. From bad to really good, right? From almost drowning to ending up in State House as a heir to the president. Verses 15, he's not in Egypt anymore, ends up in Midian. Actually, from verses 11, now it came to pass in those days that Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and looked that way. He didn't look up, right? He murdered the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he had went out the second day, behold, two Hebrews were fighting. And he said to one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Why are you fighting? Then he said, who made you prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. He wants to free his people. He wants to intervene. But because of his untamed zeal, probably and temper, maybe authority, he knows he can do anything he wants to as a prince in Egypt. Obviously, he knows he can't murder and get away with it. He buries the man in sand. He finds the next day his brothers fighting and he wants to help them. So why are you fighting your brothers? They reject his offer. They ask him, you know, who made you judge and prince over us? As a prince, by the way, he has the authority to judge in some affairs in the kingdom, to offer justice whenever necessary. But this was really rejection by his people. Leave us alone, they told him. And then they announced to him that they actually know what he had done. He had murdered. And he realizes, everybody knows this. I didn't look around really well. Somebody was in some corner watching what I was doing. And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. And Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down at a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. Good news for Moses. And they came to draw water, and they filled troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And they came to Reuel, their father. He said, "How is it that you have come soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian." They're mistaking him to be an Egyptian, probably because his dress code and his looks, they generally shaved clean. "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds." They were bullies. "And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Good news again for Moses. Moses was content to live with the man and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. His name is Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. The children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard the groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So from Egypt, from being a prince, from being a heir to the throne of Egypt, Moses commits murder. He's a fugitive. He's a wanted criminal. I'm sure he didn't even have time to return to the palace and pack up a few coins for himself or some package for desert survival. He had to hide and run. This was miles, hundreds of miles east. Now the Midianites were actually his relatives. They were descendants of Abraham through his wife Keturah, the wife he remarried after Sarah. So Moses flees there. Obviously they think he's an Egyptian. Interestingly, this prince, as regal, as royal in his upbringing, he actually was able to serve. Under normal circumstances, you'd not find a prince really helping some strange girls to fetch water. But he probably knows, you know what? I am at the mercy of strangers. And if this means helping these girls feed their flock, I mean, water their flock, I'll do it. He's taken in. Go bring him. Where is he? He's content. He's fine living there. The good part of the story is that he's actually even given a free wife. How would you single guys like that? You don't even know how to date. Somebody just gives you a free wife. There you go. Like, wow, that is the best thing ever. He has a son. And then God looks at the trouble that his people were going through and is going to do something about it. He obviously has seen this for years. Now it's time to act. Moses is left to drown. He ends up in a palace. He's saved. He's saved from drowning. He's raised by his own mother. Look at how God's plan unfolds. He has a desire to rescue his relatives. But it's not time to do that in God's plan. And out of his zeal and his ambition, he murders, he flees, ends up helping these girls who are bullied by other shepherds. He's adopted But Jethro's family is given a wife. He has a son. He goes from having everything at his disposal to nothing whatsoever. And this is the way God builds this man. This is the way that God trains this man. This is the way that God shapes this man for his purposes. And a lot of our stories are similar to Moses' story. We grow up, whatever circumstances we grow up with some ambitions. We want to do something. Moses wanted to free his people. As a teenager, I really wanted to be an accountant. I still love accounts. Am I an accountant today? No. I am a wannabe accountant. And maybe out there thinking, I've been having these desires, I have these ambitions, I have these dreams, and none of them is working out. And maybe you're thinking, God, where are you? What happened? I thought you would fulfill the desires of my heart. Maybe you're actually as successful, as privileged as Moses was, growing up in wealth, in authority, in prominence, successful businessman, whatever it is. And then all of a sudden, everything was gone. Everything. And we read these stories that are almost unbelievable. A billionaire in just minutes going to having nothing, completely nothing. That was Moses. Not only did his ambitions come to nothing, he actually lost everything. He lost his position in Egypt. He lost his authority. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. He's out in the middle of nowhere, working for a nomad, becoming a shepherd. And this is where God picks him up. Obviously, God picked him up the moment he was born. God knew what he wanted to do with Moses, and God is going to do it. We can all testify that we are not exactly where we had planned to be today. Maybe some of you are. Anybody there? Like, this is exactly what I plan to do in life, and I'm doing it. And we made those plans, remember? Not knowing what God would do. Not knowing what God would do with us. Not knowing where God would take us. Not knowing the path that God would walk us. God is always working his ways in very amazing ways, isn't he? Now, all of us also can testify that we are way, way in a better place compared to our own plans. All of us will testify that, you know what? I had these plans, but God had a better plan. A way better plan. Not because we dreamed big, not even because we prayed, not because those were our desires, but that was God's purpose for us in this life. And we know that God's purposes are always better, right? You can make your plans even when they come to nothing. God really has a way better plan compared to what you had in mind. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are told what exactly was happening behind the scenes. Hebrews 11 from verse 23 onwards. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, his parents protected him. His parents believed in the Lord. And this was Moses' initiation into faith, into the one true God. We just dedicated a baby, and we parents are the first line of introducing our children to God. Moses knew he had wealth, was privileged, he had authority, but he knew most importantly that God is in control of everything. His parents knew that God for sure has a plan for this baby. And you've had stories of babies as young as birth, being dumped. And God, in many ways, preserves them And they grow up to be very purposeful in his kingdom. There was one baby I know of, he's a grown-up man now, who was supposed to be sacrificed as a ritual offering by his aunt. But as young as this kid was, I think probably two, the baby refused to die. They tried to kill this baby. The baby could not die until they gave up. They said, you know what? This is a wrong sacrifice. This baby just won't die. Let's leave him alone. By faith, his parents preserved him. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He grew up to know that this is not my mother. I know my real mother. This is not my home. I know my real home. Pharaoh's not my boss. I know my real boss. He refused to be identified with Pharaoh and Egypt and Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. When Moses stepped out of the palace and he's visiting his people, this was what was happening. The writer of Hebrews is telling us. He was ideally trying to disconnect from the Egyptians. I'm not Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not a prince in Egypt. I am not an Egyptian. I am a Hebrew. And this is not our home. And look, my people are in slavery. I want to do something about it. The Bible says here that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, no doubt Egypt was a wealthy nation at the time. Egypt, in history, is actually the center of world civilization, from art to music to archaeology to business and trade and mining, gold and precious metals. Egypt was number one. That was the center of civilization around the world. And Moses looked at all that and he knew for sure that is not all. In this world, we get to be valued according to how much we own. How much do you own? What's your net worth? This man is worth what? $90 billion is the richest. This one is worth 60. Moses saw all that. It didn't mean anything to him. You know what? Bible says here, he looked way ahead past all those things. He had access to those things, no big deal. But those things did not cloud his vision of eternity. He would rather go be a shepherd than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. Now that actually sounds very contrary to popular teachings around the world today. A lot of teachings around churches is, you know what? You need to amass so much here. You are God's child. You're not born to be poor. God has destined you to enjoy abundance. In fact, there are those who teach deceptively that poverty is ungodliness. Quite absurd. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. If you had to choose between wealth and God and eternity, what would you choose? And sometimes we have to do that, right? God says, all right, I have two. You cannot have both, right? Some people actually have a privilege of enjoying both. But for the majority, he says, you know what, you cannot enjoy both. You choose one now. For Moses said, okay, Lamb, I'm off to Midian. Now, obviously, Moses was thinking, I can do this from the inside. I can stay here in the palace and use my authority to influence things and get my people out. God altered that. God was thinking, you know what, Moses, good intentions, but you're actually going to have to be out of Egypt to do that. You have to disconnect from this world to serve me. And I'm taking you to completely nothing. Completely nothing. But it's not the end of the story. And this is going to be how many years? 40 decades of literally having nothing. 4 decades of working as a shepherd. And is going to do it faithfully. When Christians, God has marked a path for us, and that path is not necessarily attached to how much we have, or how much we own, or how much we will have and own. That plan is to fulfill His plan. And that's all. Quite often, it requires us to disconnect completely from everything we own. Completely. Remember the young, rich ruler to whom Jesus said, you know what? You have good intentions. He came to Jesus and asked, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? Can I pay a bribe? Can I buy it? He's wealthy. And Jesus told him, you know what? It's actually very easy. All you have to do is disconnect from your wealth. Just go home, sell everything that you own, and actually give it all away. And then you come and follow me. And to some people, God requires that of them. They have so much, and God says, you know what? Please get rid of it. It's a hindrance to your growth. It's a hindrance to your mind. You're finding your identity in wealth more than in me. So you need to get rid of that, and then you come follow me. I was actually a very rich man in Canada, and he decided that for him to completely disconnect from how much he owned and his wealth and authority, was actually very rich, he decided to give 90% to church, 90% of his income to church. So you think you're doing well doing 10%, right? Like 10%, yeah, I'm happy I did it this month. How about doing 90%? And you're thinking, that is my way of not connecting to this wealth, because I know it's passing and I'm aging. I'm going to give away 90% of it. I don't want this to come in between me and God. We have a far better future to look forward to, just like Moses. And faith is such that we do our best to connect with God more than anything else. More than anything else. And that is where our fulfillment is. That is actually where our true identity is. Much as this world knows us by how much we own, the title before our name, and our education, and whatever it is, God still calls us by name. You think He calls me Pastor? Think like, hey, Pastor Zeddy, come on the talk. No, He calls me by name. And He calls each one by name. Because our identity in Him is, we belong to Him. We are His children. Everything else before our name does not matter. It matters only here. There are people, if you don't call them by their title, they're like, can you say that again? Why did you call me? Do you know who I am? Do you see? I'm a 5-star general. And tell you what, those are very difficult decisions to make. It's happening in our country. There's one man who cannot leave State House. He's like, no, I'm not going anywhere. Right? Moses said, you know what? It's hard, but I have to do it. I'm gone. My season in the palace is over. And detaching ourselves from the riches of this world is actually very difficult. And balancing between God and actually wealth can be very difficult. But we have to fight on every day. And you can tell. You don't even have to attend a class to know that you're actually giving your wealth or your riches more attention than you're giving God. You can tell. Because as long as you're following the Lord, He will speak to you. And recently, and these are actually non-Christians who came up with this. I think it's the Oxfam, the UK charity. They were reporting about the comparison between the rich and poor, and they said if nothing is done to balance up this world's wealth, it is going to crumble. There are going to be more billionaires in just the next 1 decade, and there are going to be more impoverished people. You're thinking, hey,
This thing is upside down. It cannot keep going like this. But us Christians know more than everybody else that God may give you as much or as little. Don't be attached to it. Don't find your identity in how much you have. First of all, because it can disappear in just a second. There is no guarantee that you'll have it the next day. You know that? I was told of a man who had a lot of money, hundreds of millions, and he was retiring. And he wanted to build a really magnificent retirement home. And he looked for the best piece of land in this country. And he looked for the best lawyers. They scrutinized everything. Everything appeared legit. He paid for the land. And when he really wants to start the construction, when he's negotiating with a construction company to start the work of building his beautiful retirement home, he actually discovers that everything was fake, including the lawyers. And they had robbed him of everything he had saved for his retirement. Everything. Really nicely that he could not actually trace anyone who was involved in the transaction. If such a man does not have the identity in God, they will drop dead. If such a person is attached to their wealth more than God, that is obviously the end of them. But if that man is attached to God more than everything else, is thinking, you know what? God gives, God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Maybe that is God's way of making sure I get straight with Him. Maybe that was a distraction. One Christian says that God likes to increase the faith of His children. I say, and I say it deliberately, trials, difficulties, and some defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of His hands as evidences of His love and care for us in developing more and more that faith which He is seeking to strengthen in us. When we incur losses, when we go through difficulties, when we go from having everything to nothing, we should surely realize that that is actually God's way of getting us straight. Amen? One other Christian who was a missionary to China, by the way, said, during an especially trying time in the work of the China Inland Mission, this was Hudson Taylor, the missionary to the Chinese, he wrote, "We have 25 cents, only 25 cents, and guess what? And all the promises of God." Amen? We may have nothing, or as little can get, but all the promises of God stay the same. Amen? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, everything we see, the lust of the eyes, everything that our flesh craves, and the pride of life, our desire to be prominent in this world, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Amen? The Bible instructs that we should not love the world so much to forget about God, for the primary reason that all these things vanish. You can imagine, I feel for people who are super rich. I mean, how do you even sleep thinking that you want to be on top of everyone? You saw recently how the Amazon guy and Bill Gates, the Microsoft guy, like one was up there like for just 1 hour, right? Like, we have the newest, richest man in the world. Oh, by the way, Bill Gates has come on top again. Those guys own so much and thinking, what on earth do you do with it? Do you move to the moon or Mars or where? You build your house in space somewhere? There was a man called Hughes, I can't remember the second name. He was so rich that he feared to get out of his house. He actually died, he was paranoid. He was afraid of everyone and everything. He didn't want to die, by the way. He ended up dying in his own house. But tell you what, how about if you're the richest man on earth and it doesn't really matter? You live at peace with no fear. You know, God has given me the privilege and I'm going to use this for his influence. And that's it. I think it's the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who said, the rich fight hard to get all they have, not even knowing who is going to inherit it. Like you work so hard, you want so much, and then you don't even know who is going to inherit it. And somebody's just going to blow it away. Moses' faith was such that he looked at the privileges of Egypt. He looked at the eternal. And he obviously said, I would rather leave Egypt and go somewhere in the middle of nowhere, detached from my family, detached from ambitions and dreams, but follow God. And this was going to be one long one. 4 decades. 4 decades. 40 years. Pray that as much as God gives us in this world, nothing would block our vision of eternity. Amen? I also pray that when you incur losses, huge losses, that you would still, that we would still hold on to God. That would not think God is unfair, somebody robbed me, but would actually be thankful that, you know what, God, it's obviously painful to incur such a loss, but you allowed it so that you would get my heart right. You allowed that to happen to get my mind on the things that I need to focus. You did that to get my attention. Now, Lord, you have my attention. And please, I remain completely submitted to what you want to do through me. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, just like you saved Moses from drowning, Lord, you saved us from drowning. You have preserved us to this day. But just like you had a plan to use Moses, Lord, you have a plan to use us, each one of us in this room, for your purposes. Just like you shipped Moses in very difficult circumstances, Lord, through every difficulty, you are shaping us, you are molding us into effective instruments that you can use. Lord, we may think that we are far below what we wanted to achieve. But those are just our plans. Lord, we are exactly where you purposed us to be. Lord, just like Moses, we want to esteem eternal riches more than the earthly. Lord, truth is that you bless us with these earthly belongings. But you did not give them to us so that we would worship them or that we would be distracted by them. Lord, you want us to keep our eyes on you. You want us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And you'll give us everything else. Most of them we haven't even asked. Because you give us more than we can ever think of or imagine. And Lord, when we go from having everything to having nothing, Lord, may we still bow down before you and worship you alone. Because our identity is not in how much we have, but who we are in you. We are your children destined for heaven. And all that you give us in this world, the influence, the money, the titles, the education, everything you give us in this world, may we use them as a means of influencing many, of drawing many to eternity. Lord, I pray that we all may be submitted to you, to be used of you, to be blessed of you, to be shaped by you. In Jesus' name we pray.